All right. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good. I tell you, we got to get some energy and ready to go in here and standing on the promises and the firm foundation of Christ. So glad you're here. So glad you're here. We are, just to reiterate a few things, Brother Kenny says, well, next week we are going to honor our mothers. And so please, 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 I know it's May. And I know Mount Zion got a lot of our members this morning. Because they're having their decoration, and I understand that happens every year. And as pastor, I'm okay with that. People, we want people to grow and learn, and people have to go around different places. But if we're going to rescue, if we're going to honor our mothers next week, we need mamas here, all right? We need mamas here. I just went down to the coffee shop, and we've got those big old cruffins, those big old muffins. We're going to have them at 8:45 next Sunday morning. And so please, we're going to send something home to all the kids at Bible school, so they will, so they'll invite their moms, and at 8:45 next week, moms, please, we love you guys, and we want to do something special for you, so please, y'all come, and I'll make sure we get the children, the men here, but you moms come. If you would take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3. We have been looking at Vacation Bible School. A couple of our themes last week, we looked at Jesus changes the game. Following Jesus changes everything, and we know that. Anybody that's followed Jesus realizes that transformation takes place, that we are ambassadors, we have a new purpose, we walk in the peace of Christ, we have a purpose that God's placed on our life. We are now His ambassadors, and so following Jesus changes the game. Some people know that, some people are going to experience that. That effectual call is going to take root in people's life. I love what John writes. He says, Jesus says, I've got sheep that are not yet in this fold, and I must bring them in. We know that all nations are going to hear, and we know that people all over the world are going to respond to the gospel, and one day the coming of Christ is going to be so real as the clouds part, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We know that nothing's going to thwart God's purposes and His mission. Even now, as we talk about Acts chapter 3, we see Peter, having understood that Jesus changes the game, we know that he was called, he understood God's holiness, he repented of his sins, he began to follow Christ, and then he even followed Jesus as Jesus says, come on, Peter stepped out on the water, and he began to walk to Jesus on the water, but like many of us today, he turned and looked away from Jesus, and he looked at his circumstances, and he started to sink. Many of us sink when we take our eyes off Jesus, but he still knew that following Jesus changes the game. He knew that he began to see Jesus' miracles. He began to witness God's power. Then we saw that Jesus was what? What was the third theme? Jesus was forgiving. Peter saw firsthand that he blew it. He made mistakes. He denied knowing Jesus. But Jesus wasn't through with Peter because God had eternal purposes for Peter, just like he's got something for you and for me. He forgave Peter. He restored Peter. Peter was one of those in the upper room waiting on the manifestation of the Spirit. He saw the tongues of fire. He heard those spoken tongues, and he felt the earthquake. He heard the rushing wind. He was filled with God's Spirit, the Word says. And he would now begin to speak boldly. And so we're talking about that this morning. We're talking about Jesus is worth following. And with Jesus being worth following, we're going to ask the question, why? We're going to see the boldness of Peter and John this morning. And I hope you're going to be encouraged to not just come and casually attend, but to begin to live an adventure, to live in victory, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be those that He's called, that have seen and know and are His ambassadors, and you're living with a purpose. Man, I tell you, so many of us are missing it. So many of us are missing the power and the glory that comes from seeing Christ, from living for Him, to being filled with Him. Three different times we see that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You say, well, preacher, I thought when we get saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we are. But what does it mean when the Scriptures keep talking about Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit? It simply means that Peter's yielding to God and His eternal purposes and His calling, that he's surrendering fully and completely, and then God fills him, God uses him, God manifests His power through him. Y'all, this is not just for Pentecostals, this is for believers. We kind of get scared when we talk about being filled with the Spirit. But all that simply means is you're yielding to God daily. You're allowing Him to work in and through you. You're being obedient to His call. You're sharing the good news. You're expecting Him to effectually call people. You know that He's got an eternal plan, and you're part of that plan. That's all that simply means is to be filled with the Spirit. Right? We kind of make that some kind of mystic thing that, man, what does it mean? God feels. I want to be, God, fill me, fill me, fill me. There's nothing wrong with praying that, but all that means is a yielding, a submission, a surrender. All right? Let's look at this. Stand with me. Stand with me. I felt like I had to start preaching to y'all this morning. I felt like we were standing on the promises, but we were kind of dragging. We were dragging a little bit this morning. I don't know what it is, Brother Ken. You ever feel like it just kind of happens? Miss Pat, you ever feel like you're playing and you feel like you're trying to pull the people along with you? Felt like we were trying to pull at you a little bit this morning. All right? So I need y'all to pull at me, but I'm going to try to pull at you, and we're going to, as the Scriptures say, we're going to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly this morning. All right? Let me get where I need to get. Acts chapter 3. I'm going to find my glasses so I can stay on track. Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read just the first, I think, 11 verses. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Astounded. The people ran to them and they were astounded. Father, would you bless our time together this morning? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is worth following even when it gets tough. And it is going to get tough for Peter now that they are filled with the Spirit, now that they are carrying out the mission, now that God has chosen to, at Pentecost, to manifest His power through His apostles and disciples. The resurrected Christ is fixed to be seen as completely real and in their presence. Peter is about to confront them right directly in their sin and said, "You did this." He's going to seek to do several things. We're going to hear him do several things this morning. On the heels of this miracle, Peter is now fixed to turn all these people that have witnessed the miracle, and he's going to say, "Now look, you need to believe." They're all confused as to why this man is now jumping and leaping and walking and running and with great joy, and he's no longer sitting as a lame beggar. And so Peter takes this event that Jesus, the risen Christ, has made happen through faith, through that powerful name, through faith in Him. This miracle is taking place. And Peter says, "Okay, this is what's happened. This is why it's happened. And you guys need to repent and believe." So Peter is going to do what all the apostles, true apostles and followers of Jesus do. They're going to try to point people to Jesus. They're going to say, "This is why He's worth following. First off, He's not a dead man that was a heretic that's in a tomb. He's alive and well. He's risen. He's reigning. He's going to come back again. And you guys need to know that He came for you first. Your hero Moses told you. David, your hero, told you. They all prophesied that Jesus was coming. The man came. He was crucified. He was placed in a tomb. He rose 3 days later. He's ascended. He's alive and well. He's coming back. You guys need to repent and believe." So Peter's going to use this opportunity to point to Jesus. He's going to say, "This is why He's worth following." This is what we're trying to help our kids at Vacation Bible School this week. This is why Ashton's come up here and decorated. I can't tell you how many hours she's probably spent up here. Many of you guys, you've been studying, you've been looking, you've been learning, you've set up, you've decorated, we've prayed, we've sent out flyers, we've invited our community. Why? Just so we can say we had a good old time with some kids. No! We want people to know that Jesus is worth following. We want their lives to be devoted to Him. We want this effectual call through the Word of God that goes forth to bring them to repentance. We want them to know the risen Christ. Amen? So our goal and our mission this week at Vacation Bible School is to help point people to Jesus. And so that's why we have these decorations. That's why we talk about this. And so we've seen He's holy. We've seen He's trustworthy. We've seen that He's loving or forgiving. We've seen that He is for everyone. Right? That's what Peter and John are trying to do with this miracle. That's what's going to happen through all of these people at Pentecost that have been changed by the Spirit of God. Right? And so true believers understand that Jesus is worth following, and they want to point people to the Savior who will change their life. We've got loved ones, we've got friends, we've got people that need to know this. With these little boys and girls in a world where everything revolves around them, what we can do for little Joe and little Susie and moms and dads, believe me, I understand this firsthand. Some of you are teachers. I'm a coach out there. I see it. Little Bob, it never does anything wrong. All right, it revolves around our children. These children need to know that we need to make sure we put Jesus on the throne. We need to make sure that we're pointing to Him. And they're one day going to be called and are being called to surrender their life to Him. And that does change the game, as we talk about in Vacation Bible School. There are twists and turns, but the start begins to submission, to repentance, to believing, to following Jesus, the one true and risen King. Our children need to know that this week. And some of y'all are like Peter. You're bold in your proclamation and confident in your calling to share that good news with these children. And so we have three more opportunities, and I want to encourage you in that endeavor to be faithful, to be faithful. This is what's happened. This man was placed at this beautiful gate right outside the temple. This was a big brass gate. It was like, 12, 14, no it wasn't. I think I read where it was nearly 75 feet high. This was between the court of Gentiles and the other court. And it was a place where the religious people that boasted in their works would come. And there were two types of people. There are people that relied on Jesus, that only name that's able to save. And then there are those that were relying on their works for salvation, right? We know how this works. And so the religious people would come to check their boxes each day to the temple about the ninth hour there, about 3 o'clock. So these people would come, and what a great place for a man that's lame to come and to sit. So these people would probably come doing their spiritual duty. They would set old Bobby down there, and he would say, these good people that are wanting to do nice things, they throw him a little money, and that's his livelihood. So Peter and John are coming to the temple to worship one day. Okay, like I told you, traditions and customs are fine. They weren't dependent on that, their religious ceremonies for salvation. They're coming to the temple. That's where Jewish people would come. They see this man, and he's calling out to him, and it says he makes eye contact. Well, I'm going to tell you, when I go to Walmart and the Salvation Army's ringing the bell, if I don't have any money, guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to make eye contact. And I guess what? A lot of times I don't have cash. Y'all know the feeling. I don't know if they can take card at Christmas when they're ringing the bell. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to walk by. And it's sad, but I mean, when you have money, it's what you do. You walk by, and sometimes you may look, you may wave at them or something. But it's pretty obvious real quick if they've got me on board with coming over there and giving them money. Well, when Peter and John, when they make eye contact with this gentleman, you can imagine they're thinking, they're finna give me some money. Well, Peter and John walk over there, and they tell him, they say, we don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want you to rise up and walk. And this man, imagine this, he's over 40 years old. He's never walked. He gets up. And he jumps, and he shouts, and he moves, and he feels, and he walks. And he begins to follow Peter and John. It says he embraces them, not because he's trying to balance himself, but he's probably thankful, right? And it says that all these people flood around, and they're seeing what's going on. So all of a sudden, there's an audience around Peter. Imagine that. Y'all know divine callings? We had one out here, divine appointments. We had one out here the other week. We were getting ready to go out in visitation. I think me and Vaughn and Peter and Kenny were all standing here, and it was a guy that wandered up on our playground, Gonzalez, as I remember, and he came over, and and he was kind of wandering around picking up bricks, and I don't know what all he was doing. He was associated with John and over here, but he was kind of on our area, so we were getting ready to go out and praying about who to go visit, and all of a sudden God just sends a guy up. So as we're getting ready to go out, I said, "Can I help you? Can we help you with something?" And we begin to walk up to him, and you could tell he's nervous because four grown men are coming around him, and he begins to kind of weep, and you can tell that he's got there's some things are on his heart and mind, and we begin to kind of poke and prod, and he opens up a little bit, and he cries, and we come around him, and we share, and we point him to Jesus, and we encourage him, and we love him, and we tell him the gospel, we share the gospel with him, and then we got to go out in our community, and sometimes we say, well, we don't know who's sick, we don't know who to go visit, but guys, I want to tell you, there's houses all around that people need the gospel. And so we went and we started just knocking on doors, and it was amazing the response we got, Ben, Kenny, and Peter, from people that would open the door and talk with us. And we would ask them questions about church and about the gospel, and they would say, no, we haven't been to church since COVID, and no, we've been looking for a church, and we know the Lord, we're just not plugged in. Do you know that there are people all over Fallville that are not in church this morning, guys? Do y'all know that? Do you know that it's an opportunity that we have to go and share Christ with people and call them to worship God? What Peter wants here, he wants the risen Christ to be glorified. Our goal is not just to get people to come to church. Our goal is to see that God gets the proper worth and glory that he deserves. That should be the resounding cry of our heart. Give God glory. Give him praise. Worship him in your families. Worship him in the workforce. Worship him with his bride, with people here at our church. That's our goal. This evangelism is not the end game. Jesus doesn't say go and get people saved. Jesus says go and make disciples. So our goal is not just to see them come to know Christ. Our goal is to see them become mature worshipers, equipping other saints for ministry. Some people said, you've heard it said that you've not made a disciple until they've made a disciple. You think about that a second. If our goal is to make disciples, then we've not truly made a disciple, but we've taught them how to share their faith and to help them teach someone how to walk with Christ. So that's our goal. That's what Peter is wanting to do here. He is his confidence, his boldness. He now has a platform. He's got people around him. And look what happens there. Look at verse 12. So we looked at this lame beggar healed. Now look at Peter and his preaching Christ. Peter is preaching Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 3 of Acts. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. That's interesting that this was not a New Testament concept. I mean, it wasn't as much a New Testament concept as it was an Old Testament. It's going to point these people back to Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. So it says, he's glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you kill the author of life, or the prince of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And do you see how direct Peter is? This isn't the timid, scared disciple that's standing around the charcoal fire when the little girl says, you were with him, and he says, no, it wasn't me. Three times he denied knowing Jesus. But remember what I told you? Jesus has forgiven Peter. He's restored Peter. He asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times Peter says, I do. Lord, you know I do. He says, well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. God has prepared Peter for what's ahead of him. And God is preparing you for what's ahead of you. I know it's scary. I know it can be timid. I know it can be overwhelming. But at the end of the day, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and he's going to work in and through you to accomplish his perfect work. Will you be filled, as Peter says, be filled with the Spirit? Will you yield? Will you submit and surrender to Him, knowing He has a perfect will for you and for your life? So Peter takes this opportunity to point to Jesus. He first off says, it's not our power. He says, why do you look at me? Now the sad thing is there's a lot of people doing a lot of things for Jesus and they're wanting to get the glory for it, right? Hey, look at me. Look at my charisma. Look at what I've done. Look at where I've gone. They're kind of building their ego. They're very egotistical. They're very at the center of their own life. A lot of churches, a lot of people build a lot of ministries around an individual. Individual leave, the church splits, the church falls. Why? Well, they were looking at a man. Peter says, don't look at me, guys. This is not me. He says, look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Look at where Peter directs them. Peter says this. He says, and it's His name, and His name, by faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in presence of you all. So much stuff in religion, like I said, and we could spend all of our time on this, becomes so man-centered. What Peter's trying to do here is get completely out of the way and says the risen Christ, by faith, the name of Jesus, by faith in the name of the risen Christ, this is what healed, this is who healed this man right before your eyes. So Peter is preaching Christ. It's not our powers, the first thing he says. The second thing he says, Jesus, His name, faith in His name has made this man strong. And then he just directly in your face. Sometimes, guys, the gospel is controversial. The gospel is in your face. When, as we talked last week, before people are going to come to faith and repentance in Christ, there comes this understanding that they are sinful and that God is holy. And that was the first thing we taught our kids in Bible school right here. Jesus is holy. What does that mean? When Peter saw Jesus fill those nets with those fish in the middle of the day to where the boats were sinking and the nets were tearing, he fell down on his face and he says, I'm a sinner. He says, I'm undone. Please depart from me. He recognized that he was lost. Guys, as you talk to people about the gospel, one of the first things they're going to have to do before they receive Christ is they're going to have to realize they're lost. That means little Joe and little Susie need to know that they are sinners. And the Scriptures teach them that. We have to point them to that. We have to show them, unless God moves and that effectual call goes forth and their dead nature is broken, they're just like Lazarus. They're in a tomb. They're dead spiritually. And it's only the power of Christ speaking through His Word, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. That's why it's so important that if we have lost friends and people in our community and we teach these children, we need to really teach them the Word, because only the Word can effectually call that person to salvation. Nothing you say that can necessarily do. Oh, how many times people have said a lot of nice, good things that have been in error because they've not spoken the Word of God to people. Peter's directing them. He confronts them. One of the things he says, you delivered him up. You delivered him up. You denied him in front of Pilate. When Pilate, six different times Pilate said he's innocent, I'm going to set him free. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. That's verse 13. He also says, you delivered him up. Also in verse 14, he says, he finally gets even more direct. He says, you're the one who killed him. Now we know we all killed him, but the Jews and the Romans and us ourselves, he says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised him from the dead. That's there in verse 14. So Peter's, what he's doing here is he's pointing, he's preaching, but it's all about Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 15, he says, and we are witnesses. Guys, we are witnesses. Hopefully many of us can say that. We've seen, we've heard, we've tasted. You know, Peter can go back, I'm sure, to the upper room. He can go back to Acts chapter 1 at the very end there of Acts 1 when he says, we were there. He says, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all.
which of these two have chosen? The beginning of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrives, it says they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter would go on to, after this filling and this empowering, Peter would stand and preach, and 3,000 people would repent and believe. And his message was, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter would also say, let all the house of Israel therefore know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, do you see how the gospel is going to be in your face? Do you see how the gospel can be very hard for people? But for those who realize that they're sinners, for those who God is working on and calling, there's confession, there's brokenness, there's contrition, there's repentance, and there's new life, there's forgiveness. Peter's confronting these individuals in their sin in hopes that they're going to be saved. And we know that many are being saved. At the end of Pentecost, it says that 3,000 souls were added to their number. At the end of this, it says, and now 5,000. So in just a few short time, God is working through the apostles and through the miracles that He is working through the apostles, and that many people are coming to faith. You know what that means? It means they're acknowledging their sin and their need for a Savior, and they're repenting and they're believing and they're being baptized. Guys, that's the gospel. Any other thing, any other gospel, any other message you hear that doesn't have to do with repenting and believing and turning your life over to Christ is a false gospel. And it's all around us. It's all around us. And this morning I'm making the case that Jesus is worth following even when it gets tough. And guys, it is fixing to get tough for Peter and John. He goes on to tell them, he says, after he says, you kill the author of life, he says, we are witnesses. We saw these things happen. We saw the risen Christ. We saw the tongues of fire. We saw 3,000 people receive God's word, repent and be baptized. We witnessed transformation at the end of chapter 2. It says all of them were devoting themselves to the word of God and in prayer. It says they were all testifying to the resurrection. They had seen, they had heard, they had been changed, they had been transformed. This is what Peter's saying, when we are witnesses. We see these old dead people that used to be cold, bitter, hard, and angry in the town, drunk. We see them now giving. We see these greedy, selfish people now giving all that they have so that these individuals coming for this Pentecost can have what they need. We see Christians loving one another. We see change. We see transformation. We see people coming together at church, not just once every few months, but they're coming regularly. They're raising their hands. They're praising God. They're giving food. They're sharing their money. Transformation. That's a powerful testimony of the risen Christ. What does your life look like? What does my life look like? Do people see that you've been transformed? Do people see that you love your neighbor? Do they see that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do they see the way you treat your wife? Do they see the way you raise your children? Do they see how you spend your time and your money? What kind of transformation is taking place in our life that points people to a risen Christ? Jesus is worthy. Jesus fulfilled all the prophets said, and we see that in verse 17. And that's another thing Peter's doing. He's pointing to Jesus. It's not our power, but Jesus's. He's saying faith in His name. He says, we are witnesses of these things. And lastly, under this section of Peter's preaching, he says Jesus fulfilled all the prophets said He would. So we see the power, we see this fulfilling, we see fulfilled prophecy. That's also a powerful declaration of the tomb being empty and that Jesus being alive. These things happen just like God said they were going to happen. Look at verse 17. There's no way I'm going to do all I'm wanting to do this morning in one message. Even though Ken got me up here early, we'll let you finish. I'll still preach about the same length. But looking at my time, I got a lot of time. Look at verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Because Moses said these things would happen. Because David said these things would happen. Because Isaiah said they would happen. Because Ezekiel pointed to new hearts. Because Jeremiah fulfilled. Even though many of them were killed for the sake of the gospel, the word of God is not bound, it fulfilled. For prophecy fulfilled is a powerful testimony. Therefore, look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. This blotted out is kind of like they're erased. And when they would write on this parchment, the ink would a lot of times smear. And this would have to do with your sins can be wiped completely off. Your sins can be blotted out. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoration, for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets whom have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. These people would know that promise." Genesis 12, Genesis 22. "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Peter's saying, you want to know why this lame beggar is healed? You want to know why he's praising God? Because Jesus, that name, faith in that name of Jesus, has healed. And only through that name can people be saved. "Where do you stand?" Peter would say. "You crucified him. You denied him in the presence of Pilate. But we are witnesses to these things. We saw firsthand the risen Christ." And then he says, prophecy has been fulfilled. And now Peter says, repent. Your sins will be blotted out. Times of refreshing will come. Jesus has been sent for you. Guys, these little kids at Bible school need to hear that. Turn to Jesus. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. He'll make you whole. As I told you last week, children like never before, I feel like, are in very difficult places. Not all, but in a broken society, who is it that suffers most? In a broken home, who is it that suffers most? Think about the sin so prevalent around us. Who do you think are recipients of selfishness, greed, bitterness, anger? Our children. Our children. These children come in here. They need to know of the Father's love for them. They need to know of hope. They need to understand Jesus' forgiveness and that He loves them. They need to know that their life will count and it has a purpose. And they need to know that Jesus loves them, has a plan for them. And look at the last verse there. That's what Peter tells them. He says, "God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first." The Jew first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's the gospel, folks. That's what people need to hear, that Jesus has come for you. Will you trust Him? Will you turn to Him? Will you call on Him and repent of your sins? In chapter 4, just giving you a little heads up on where we're going, probably next week, but just finishing up here, Peter and John before the council, we see that, and just given a prelude to what's how that now we follow Jesus. He's worthy even when times get tough. Look at what Peter and John and what they're going to go through and how it gets tough. I promise we'll move toward the end here. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It says, "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." So they locked, you know, they didn't have courts, but in the daytime, the trials. And so at night, they locked them up, left them in the prison through the night. It says, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. That was what I was referring to you. Many, many people are believing because of this man, this miracle that God worked through Peter and through John. Verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. I think James Boyce said it was like 11 different types of people or groups or individuals that were notified. There was a lot of chaos brewing here around this festival. It says, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? I love what Peter says here. He points straight to Jesus. It's so refreshing to see people lift up Jesus and point to Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and all of you that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter's bold, isn't he? Peter's not timid like he was. He's not scared. He's not in hiding. Peter's not willing to deny Jesus anymore. Peter's ready to go to a cross. Peter's ready to be locked up. He is confident through and through because God's Spirit has prepared him for this. He says, only the name of Jesus can one be saved, and there's no other name. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Guys, I want to tell you, seminary is a good thing. Christian education is so much needed. But when you spend time with Jesus in His Word, He changes your heart. He prepares you for what's ahead. He strengthens you. It says these common, uneducated men had been with Jesus, and people were astonished at their power, at their knowledge, at their wisdom. That's what Jesus does, and that's what I'm talking about, this transformation. Are you spending time with Jesus? He'll prepare you. He'll make you confident and bold. It's not okay for you to say, well, I'm scared of what people are going to say. It's not okay for me to say, well, I don't want to be in somebody's face. I don't want to get in their life. It's not okay for me to say, I don't want to talk about religion. And it's not okay. If we love God, if we love them, we need to carry out what He's called us to do. And God will prepare our hearts. He'll give us confidence and boldness. But when they had commanded him to leave, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Do you think Peter and John are going to go for that? Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Guys, we're commanded in Romans 13 to obey governing authorities. Beware the government would err and cause us to violate our Christian convictions. We must obey God. We must follow Him. Peter says, you judge. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the rulers had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, we'll end with this. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, they basically acknowledge God. They call on him. They tell him, look at verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And it goes on to say, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed, the place was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they could continue to speak the word of God with boldness. In conclusion, Jesus is worth following. Be reminded from these texts and from these scriptures, which we've covered many this morning, Jesus has all authority. There is only one name under heaven and earth by which we must be saved. Our children need to hear that they are lost. They need to hear of a Savior who loves them, who wants to know them, who has a plan and purpose for their life. And we must be bold and confident in what Jesus has done in our own life and who He is. Allow Him to fill us, yielding our lives to Him. We must speak boldly and confidently, knowing that God will accomplish His perfect work, that He will use His word to effectually call those who are dead and in their trespasses and sin. We must truly believe that God will make them alive according to His rich mercy and grace, and that He will save. Be confident in who you are. But more importantly, be confident in who He is and what He's called you to do, and be faithful. Be faithful as a transformed servant of the risen King, witnesses of what He's done in and through you and around you. Will you speak boldly and confidently as Peter and John? Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You. We thank You of that Christ rose. We thank You that He overcame. We thank You that He is seated at Your right hand where all authority He has. God, we pray that You would continue to empower us to speak boldly and confidently. God, we would yield ourselves fully and completely to You. Lord, facing our fears of rejection and ridicule. Lord, those that have made mistakes, those that are still doubting and trembling and feel like they're living in shame. God, I pray that You would restore them as You restored Peter, that they would, God, accept Your forgiveness made available through Christ, and that they would turn to You. And Lord, their sins would be blotted out and they would be forgiven. God, for those who don't know You, that they would repent and believe and be empowered to serve You and to live a life of purpose with peace and joy. God, we thank You for this miracle that You showed us of this man that was a lame beggar and how he began to shout and walk and run and testify that he was no longer the same. Thank You that through the touch of Jesus, we are no longer the same. Help us to live confidently and boldly and testify to the risen Christ. We love You and we thank You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, would you stand with me? Brother Ken is going to lead. You sing and you worship, but you also respond. Would you respond as the Lord moves in your heart?